Okay, finish this sentence. Put your hand up, don't call out. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Or NIV 2011, he refreshes my soul, which is the word I'm looking for, which is, of course, Psalm 23. Thank you. Last week, if you were here, we asked you to answer a question. And the question was, what's a characteristic behaviour of a refreshing Christian? That was talking about how God refreshes us, that verse. What's something another believer might do which would refresh your heart? Hopefully, as we were reading Philemon just then, you would have picked up on that word, which is used a couple of times in this incredibly joyful letter that we just read. So we're going to be talking a bit tonight about refreshment. What is a refreshing Christian? And pretty much all of the application is from you guys and answering that question last week. And it's really, really encouraging to hear. So that's where we're going to be heading. So Philemon is the book, and I've opened to Philippians, common mistake, but it won't help. There we go. Philemon, backstory. Paul's writing a personal letter to what he describes as a dear friend called Philemon. And if you think about it, it's probably the only letter like this that we've actually got. Paul wrote letters to churches. He wrote letters to church leaders. But this is like personal correspondence with a dear friend. It's a bit different to his other letters. And it had a really joyful tone to it. It's pretty cool. He's writing from prison, verse 1, where he wrote a lot of his letters from. And he's writing, as I said, to Philemon, who would it appear to be a fairly well-to-do man, quite respectable, probably wealthy, probably with a large household. In those days, a household would include your nuclear family, maybe extended family, and it would certainly include slaves. So ancient historians, there are different estimates as to how many slaves there were in the Roman Empire, but some would estimate up to 70% of the population were actually slaves. It was a huge deal, big thing back then. I'm actually not going to be talking about slavery in the Bible tonight, but that is a pretty hot topic. Verse 19 would suggest to us that Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So what probably happened is that Philemon came from Colossae, and another guy came from Colossae called Epaphras. He went to Ephesus, where Paul was based for 2 years, and he heard Paul preach and he got converted. He came back and he started a church. In all likelihood, Philemon was sort of with him at the same time. So he would have gone to Ephesus, he would have got converted, came back and helped start that new church. Even more than that, he hosted the church. Verse 2, to the church that meets in your home. Now, at the start of Christianity, that was where people met. They met in homes. There were no buildings like this. The church was then what it is today. Same thing. It is the people of God. But they would meet in people's homes. So, Paul is writing to Philemon, but he also includes Apphia and Archippus and the church. This might have been the Colossian church, might have been the only one, or there might have been a bunch of house churches. We're not too sure. It's really interesting that Paul addresses it to all of them because it's actually quite a personal letter, asking a pretty big favour of Philemon, but he's happy to make that request public. Bit of pressure on you to say yes at that point, isn't there? So what's he write about? He writes about a slave called Onesimus. He'd been one of Philemon's slaves. Verse 11 might suggest that he wasn't a great slave. Verse 18 might suggest that he robbed his master. There's a whole bunch of mights, aren't there? But that's about as good as we're going to get. We're not entirely sure. At some point, he ran away. We know that. And then at some point, he met Paul and he got converted and started working with Paul alongside of him. So now we've got this really interesting situation. We've got a master and we've got a runaway slave, and runaway slave punishable by death if the master so decreed. But they're now brothers in Christ. And even more than that, Onesimus has a special place in Paul's heart. Paul says, he became my son. He is my very heart. And so Paul's writing to Philemon to plead with him to take Onesimus back as a dear brother in Christ. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And Paul writes to Philemon confident that he's going to reply the right way. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And what Paul has hinted at is, Philemon, I'd love you to take Onesimus back, and then maybe you might like to send him back to me because I have loved him helping me and working with me. It's a pretty bold request. And really, what is impressive in this whole letter is the character of Philemon himself. Either Paul has this incredible audacity to write to Philemon in such a way and tell him what to do with his runaway slave, or he knows very well the character of Philemon, and he knows very well how he's going to respond to this request. This is what Paul says about Philemon, different verses in the letter. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Refresh my heart in Christ. No wonder Philemon's a dear friend. He's someone that is obviously very special to Paul. When I first read this letter, it was actually the word refresh that caught my eye. I thought, what an awesome description. This is someone that refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. I would be more than happy with that description about me. I'm sure you would be more than happy if someone described you that way. It's brilliant. What does it actually mean, the idea of refreshment? Obviously, many of you answered that question last week without sort of me explaining what it was. The Greek words in the Bible, they've often got this underlying current to them. And the idea of refreshment in the Greek word that we translate from is the idea of ceasing from pain or sorrow. So it was a military term. When soldiers were doing a long forced march and they rested, it was this word that they would use. So the dominant idea is refreshment as opposed to toil and as opposed to weariness. So Philemon was someone that refreshed people in that kind of way. It's actually used in a very famous verse by Jesus, exactly the same word. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Same word, I will give you refreshment from your weariness and your burdensome. It's a pretty wonderful thing for Paul to say of a Christian brother. You've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. It's not the normal word for heart that he uses. It's more like the word for bowel, actually, in the Greek. But that wouldn't have been quite as polite to write. It's the idea of you have refreshed the deepest emotions of the saints. It's a very cool description. What's the motivation for that? Well, Paul has already described Philemon as a man whose heart is full of love for God because of the grace that God has shown him. And in the end, that's the only way that you can be a refreshing person yourself, if you have experienced the love of God and that flows out of your life. You can sort of imagine what that would have looked like back then. You've got a brand new religion. So some people, the Jews, certainly considered it a bit of a cult and persecuted it. But you've got a fairly sizable town, and you've got more than one of the well-to-do people of town getting converted, Philemon. He's since then opened up his home for people to gather in. He's gained this reputation for loving and refreshing the hearts of God's people. All of that is really important when you've got this new religion. It's being persecuted in places. There's no guarantee of security. And you've got a man such as this, prepared to offer safety, prepared to offer time, prepared to offer his wealth, his very person, to build up the body of Christ. And that would have been an enormous blessing to God's people to have someone like that on side. That's why Paul writes like he does. Okay, so what does this look like for us? Last week, we asked that question, and people from all congregations filled in that question. We got about 100 replies, so that gives nice even percentages. So what I've done is I haven't just written them down verbatim, I've sort of put them in groups. This is what you say refreshes your heart from another believer. So listen carefully, and I guess as we're thinking about that, you can be asking the question, would people find me a refreshing Christian? And obviously, as you hear that description, you can also think of the opposite. And it's a good question to ask ourselves, what are we more like? Because we want to be people that refresh the hearts of each other. Someone you walk away from feeling encouraged and joyful. They have a positive attitude. Someone in this service wrote, similar to that, someone who is passionate about doing things that are monotonous or appear day to day, but perform them with unbelievable contentedness. So it's about the attitude. It shows, it makes a difference. Let people know you're happy to be at church. Smile. Greet warmly. Really important thing. I'm not a singer out the front, but I know if I was a singer, the number one thing I would love to see, tell me if I'm wrong, is people being joyful, or people singing, obviously, but people being joyful. We are singing the words of eternal life. That's an incredible thing, and that should actually show. And more importantly, that makes a difference to the people around you. And that's a refreshing thing for other people. People who genuinely listen to one another. 10 people wrote that. Genuinely listen to one another. Someone who shows genuine love and concern. Someone whom, when I talk to them, they acknowledge the reality of what I'm going through, being tough, and don't try to solve my problems. When you ring someone you haven't seen for some time, when you ring someone who can't get to church, even better, ringing and visiting and offering practical help. Just make contact. It makes a difference. Visit, text, ring during the week, and speak words of encouragement when you do so. People who notice when I'm away and they contact me to encourage me. Grouping them together, guys, we have permission to not just talk to each other on Sundays, or even Sundays and Bible study group. Have a genuine interest in each other and speak words of encouragement to each other. And that might be a simple text. That might be a phone call, whatever it be. Be known for having words that overflow with grace. Be known for not being a gossip. Disclaimer, I didn't put this one in. Send your pastor a note or text or email early in the week with encouragement. It does help. It's a good thing. Seek to come to church on a Sunday aiming to have good spiritual conversations. Walk into church looking to serve, not to be served. Someone who is inclusive at church and invites others into conversations. Someone who is consistently at church. Someone who is consistently at Bible study group. Then there's a group about prayer. Offer to pray with people and do it there and then. 6 people said that. In other words, it's okay when you're talking with someone after church and something comes up to pray there and then. And I see more and more little prayer groups just having short prayers after church. It's a really, really good thing to do. Someone who will continue to pray for me. 45 people out of 100. In other words, you want people to be praying for you. And that obviously goes both ways. You need to be praying for people. And that, of course, firstly involves asking them how they're going. Asking them specifically, what can I pray for you for this week? Someone who is consistent in their own prayer life. Someone who asks me how my prayer life is going. I'll quote this one. If someone has told you the week before something to pray for, make sure you've written it down, go home and pray about it, and ask them the next week. How cool is that? I think if you're genuine about praying for other people and following that up, you actually do need to write them down. I'm pretty good at writing them down. I'm not so good at asking them the next week how they're going, and I actually need to do more of that, because that's where they get encouraged. I've presented their request to God, but the encouragement comes from me following them up. So maybe when you get home from church, write down a few things that people have told you that you can be praying for that week. That's what you would love other people to be doing for you. That would be refreshing, and that's what you can be doing for other people. I have a friend that I talk to about every 6 weeks or so over the phone, who's in Tassie doing ministry, and he prays for an hour every night. Puts me to shame. I'm asleep at night. I'm a morning person. But he does it faithfully, and he often texts me when he's prayed for me. Doesn't need to, but boy, what an encouragement that is. That's really, really awesome. I love it when that happens. Practice hospitality. Have people over as you are able. 5 people said that. Be generous to people, particularly those you know are struggling. Take a genuine interest in people. Know their names, their family's names, things you can be praying for, and not just the people that you're comfortable with. Get to know people's children. They will love that. Be committed to learning God's word so that you can use it when in conversations. Not to impress, but to encourage. Be an encourager, whether it be words or letters, etc. Tell stories of what God has been doing in your life. Probably about 15 people said be an encourager. Yeah, and I think that's incredibly important. Another disclaimer, I didn't put this one down either. Look for things that need to be done and do them, e.g. stuff around the church. It's our building. Look after it. Yeah, that's pretty good. I don't mind that either. Be sacrificial. This means so many things. Genuine friendships means bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, serving them, loving them even when that love is not returned, and being quick to forgive them. Be sacrificial in giving. This too refreshes the hearts of the saints. Don't be a complainer or an agitator, but be a rejoicer. I find a refreshing person is someone who is humble. Do acts of kindness. 6 people said that. Someone who seeks out people that they don't know at church. Someone who comes up to me and discusses a verse that they have found encouraging. That's pretty cool, isn't it? As of May, so a couple of weeks away, we're going to be doing verse of the month. So we'll all have a verse to discuss. There you go. Looking forward to it. Someone who is willing to meet up with me and talk of godly things. About 6 people said that. We're going to talk more about that when we look at Titus. The next 3 weeks are going to be all about Titus. So read ahead and we'll think more about that. Someone who is tolerant of other people's faults. Someone who has helped other people become a Christian. I find a refreshing person is someone that lives out the gospel in all areas of their life. Someone who is wise, who can give me good advice and perspective and speak the words of God to me. Someone who points people back to Jesus. Someone who encourages people to push on in their faith. It's quite a list, isn't it? I'm sure if we sat down and thought about it, we could add to that. I don't want to summarise these, but there were probably 4 things that jumped out at me. Number 1 was the importance of prayer. All right, we all value it. We value it when people are praying for us, and therefore we have to value doing that to others. Take it seriously. Pray for other Christians seriously and work out a system to do that. If you treat it ad hoc, it won't happen. And so you need to think about how you will do that. The second thing that jumped out at me was a lot of people use the word genuine. In other words, someone that I know is genuinely interested in me, that is genuinely listening to me, that I know will actually care for me, that has a true heart for other people. The third idea is don't just say something, do it. If you can offer practical help or acts of kindness or generosity, please do that, not just say that. And the final thing, speak the words of God to one another. There are a lot of comments about people pointing back to the Bible, back to the truths about God, back to the perspective about who God is, just reminding one another how good God is and reminding each other about living in this world and trusting in God. They're pretty awesome. Friends, I want you to be surrounded by spiritually refreshing Christians. But even more importantly than that, and of course the only way that will happen, is for you to be a spiritually refreshing person to each other. Someone of whom other people will say, that person refreshes me, refreshes my heart in Christ. That person encourages me. That person points me to Jesus every time I talk to them. I know that person is praying for me. Can you be that kind of person? Be a Philemon. How do you refresh the hearts of the saints? It's only if the love of God is overflowing out of your heart. If you are not connected to the vine, if you do not have that root, that foundation, that grounding yourself, then it won't happen to others. You will remain self-centered rather than other person-centered. And so keep that connection with Christ. Draw near to him daily. And as you do that, let the love of Christ overflow to all of those around you. Well, back to the story. I really wish I knew what part two of this story was. What happens? I got no idea. It's not recorded anywhere. One day you can ask Philemon himself. You can ask Onesimus himself, but that will be in glory. It's not recorded anywhere. What is recorded is the character of a godly man, and that's recorded to encourage us to be the same. So with that in mind, let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came to earth and you gave us that example of a sacrificial life, of not a self-serving life, but a life of serving others, of a life that was entirely directed to other people. Thank you that you showed us the grace of God by the way that you lived, by the way that you died, and by the way that even now you intercede for us with the Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, we want to be people whose the love that we have experienced from you flows out of our lives. Please help us to be prayerful. Please help us to take seriously that call to pray for one another. Those that we know well, those that we're in Bible study groups with, but those that we have conversations with, those that we see aren't here. Please help us to be genuine, to truly love one another. Heavenly Father, please help us to serve one another in whatever capacity we can. And please help us to speak the words of God. And we pray that we will be known as a church that refreshes the hearts of the saints. And that as we do that, the love of God will overflow to all of those around, including those that do not yet know you as their Lord and God. Amen.